brother Dan and brother John. Well, you can see the title on the screen, Peace and Contentment of Elijah, which if you haven't learned by the end of this convention, that's us. Okay. I had a lot of exchanges with Brother Sean about the Godspeed discourse, because it was unfamiliar to me. I think I would know, but he said, well, you just kind of summarize everything. And, okay, that's good. But I want to take memories of this convention. So, you know, I've been taking pictures yesterday all day. So I apologize to you if you don't see your picture up here during the presentation, because you are important, but I just didn't get to be able to do everything. But I think it's important for us to devote some time to realizing why we're here and what we're doing and the memories that something like this and the benefit we get. So let's share together a little bit of time on the peace and contentment that we have as being part of the Elijah class. Based on this scripture in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, verse 11, that says, thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, those of you who might have heard a discourse I gave in Jackson just a couple weeks ago know that that word vanity means the breath, like the breath you breathe when it's cold. And you can see your breath, but you can't grasp it. And that's why Solomon uses this picture of the wind and the vanity or the breath that's there and is gone. And that's the way he looked at life. Well, we've entered a new world. I think we've all seen that. And I call it the world of selfies. Now, I'm not saying I'm innocent from doing selfies. If anybody has seen my Facebook page, you know that I do occasionally put pictures up there. But it really is a difference in the fact that everyone now has an opportunity to make a place for themselves in the world through one means or another. And as we go through these, we see that no matter where you are or what you're doing, others can take an example and look at you. President Obama was quite a character. He wasn't afraid to make fun of himself, I will say that. And I always enjoyed that part of his presidency. But it means every person now has a means and wants to be in the spotlight. And everyone has a view today of what's important. Consider for a minute some of the special interest groups that we have registered with the United States government. Maybe you're part of these, I don't know. Here we have the U.S. Association of Reptile Keepers. I know people that keep snakes in their house, but you know, here's an association that's devoted to them. Here we have the National Association of Ordnance Explosive Waste. I think Dan's got a big property here. He could be part of this and explode the waste on his back 40. But again, shows you what is meant. We have the smart balloon practices of the Balloon Council. Balloons are a big part of our life, and there's even a council that protects their interests. The Cigar Rights of America. Now, maybe some of you from time to time may be part of the Cigar Rights, but again, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, you're filing to have your particular rights. And, of course, the Sports Fan Coalition. Who doesn't like the Cheeseheads of Green Bay? And the American Pyrotechnics Association. Fireworks, big part of our life. This one, unfortunately, Gretchen can't participate in this one anymore, which is the American Dehydrated Onion and Garlic Association. So it doesn't matter who you are or what your affiliation is, you can find an organization for yourself. Duke University did a study on what makes people happy. Being part of this organization makes some people happy, but they did a study on what makes people happy. I want to share you their findings. Number one thing makes people happy is the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge is found to be a major factor in unhappiness. Number two, living in the present. Much happiness stems from an unwholesome preoccupation with past mistakes and failures. Can't we see that in our own life from time to time? Number three, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. That's a key for unhappiness. Number four, cooperating with life instead of trying to either demolish it or run away from it. And we know people on both sides, you know, it's interesting, and I have a lot of shows about Alaska, and I'm not saying that we have brethren living in Alaska, but some of the people move to the remotest parts and live by themselves and just run away from life. On the other hand, many stay and demolish their life through unhealthy practices. Number five, forcing yourself to be outgoing with others instead of retreating within during periods of emotional distress. Now, you heard Tom get up and give a testimony yesterday and invite everyone to sing with him last night. I didn't get a chance to ask him how that went. But I admire Tom for that, because he has taken on a task of being more outgoing and practicing, you know, and bringing others in. And that's what we need to do with our lives, brethren. Outgoing and sharing with others the talents and the things we have. Number six, refusing to pity yourself or seek self-justification and easy alibis that make you appear noble to yourself and others. It's a facade when we do that, and a major reason for unhappiness. Number seven, what makes people happy? Cultivating the virtues of love, honor, loyalty, and thrift. Those people that do that are found to be among the happiest people. Number eight, finding something bigger than yourself in which to believe. We talked about that earlier. Self-centered, egotistical, materialistic people score the lowest of anybody in any test measuring happiness. So, brethren, volume five, I like this quote. One of my favorites, if not my very favorite, from volume five, page 256, The Spirit of a Sound Mind. The man, and we'll say woman, who has come into possession of the spirit of a sound mind has much advantage every way over the remainder of mankind. For the spirit of a sound mind is a spirit of wisdom. Such an one values more correctly than others the things of this life: wealth, fame, social position. That fame is a very hollow and very transitory thing. That society is shallow. Even to the most successful, life means comparatively nothing in the end. I have in parentheses there echoes of Clarence Darrow. Remember, Clarence Darrow was a famous lawyer, defense lawyer. And strangely enough, he didn't believe in God. Remember, he was the person that was attacking the teacher in the Scopes trial about evolution. But he didn't believe in God. But strangely enough, his best friend was a minister. And he sat down with the minister one day and he says, you know, I've had a fairly successful life. I've accumulated a small fortune. Many say that I've been tremendously successful. But he says, would you like to know what my favorite scripture is? And the minister was taken back and say, what is it? And he quoted a scripture in Luke 5 that says, we have labored all night and taken nothing. It was the disciples responding to Jesus. But that was Darrell's summary of his own life. Labored all night and taken nothing. Brethren, we as the Elijah class should value what we have in the spirit of a sound mind as we go through a troubled world, because that puts us a head above those who only look to their own interests. So my question to you, as we look at ourselves gathered out on the lawn, what would your special interest group be named? Well, I think it's this scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I'm going to name our special interest group from this convention the Godly and Contented Group. And I'm inviting all of you to be part of it. I know you've already signed up, and so we will gather again as a godly and contented group. And our special interest will be in studying the scriptures. Yes, if we truly are looking to the Lord, what we accomplish, how much we own, who we know, all of it is really useless unless we have that true peace and contentment. And that only comes when we follow that eighth principle that Duke found, which is finding something higher than yourself to believe in. Our belief in God and what He's has in store for man, as we've heard it this weekend, is really our choice. And we should find true peace and contentment in a difficult world because of that. We're going to sing a song now, and I've asked a few singers come up. I'm going to have the song on the screen, but you may not know this song. It's called Rejoice and Be Glad. So I'll ask our singers to come up, and Amelia is there, and just don't stand in front of the monitor so people on that side can sing. What I'd like you to do is, you may not know this song, so they'll sing it through the first verse, and then I'll ask you to join in on the remaining two verses. Right here is front. That's good. In Proverbs 3:1, Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Let's look at the Lord's commands that came to us at this convention. Brother Rick Sirossi said we must have courage and submission, and they help us to stand up in the face of fear. Elijah learned that. And the courage, as we learned from Elijah, means we remember our mission while we are waiting on the Lord. Number three, that submission, if we submit, will ultimately allow us to hear God's answer to our questions. Brother David Duran asks, why? Beware of types that aren't types. But John the Baptist fulfilled the Elijah type for the Jewish nation, but wasn't a type of the church. But Elijah was a great prophet, but he left an unfinished work. And brethren, our work is to continue. But always ask why, and your answers will come. Then we had this guy named Len Grice. This is very difficult here. Who gave a history lesson on 1,260 years of suppression, resulting in little truth. But even despite that brutal persecution, the saints of the gospel age have always fought for God. And we should make diligent use of our time, because we don't know how much more time there will be and how many more. Brother Tim Alexander infiltrated our heart. He concluded that monumental things in life can come from an act of prayer. Be proactive in your everyday life to keep that wedding garment on as you travel on life's highway. And to make a conscious decision every day to serve God. Those are the keys to allowing us to fulfill that mission of Elijah. This is a poem by Walter Sargent called "My Heart Song of Days." To live content with things that be, nor seek for wealth or poverty, to meet each day with courage strong, keep earth's affairs where they belong, to be not fashion's dupe or slave, true worth, not admiration crave, to know that life's a race to run, to drink in power from the sun, to see the handiwork of God in every grass blade of the sod, in every tree and bird and flower, in every kindly sparkling shower. I hate to interrupt poems, but I have to give you this picture. This was taken when we first got here because this little guy had his finger stuck in a car seat. And the first thing we had was to deal with that, and Brother Sean got him out of that predicament. But he remembers that, he's fine. But it was interesting, and we've got all the nurses around taking care of him. In star and sea, in mountain peak, hear the voice of freedom speak. To study life, speak soberly, think in the thoughts of charity. Bear patiently each blow that tries great wisdom as a glorious prize. To grasp with an arm uncramped and free each golden opportunity. To let my mental door swing wide to truth and hope and love's rich tide. To find in earth's great commonwealth beauty and grace and poise and health. To look the whole world in the eye, nor fear to live, nor fear to die. To do a higher will than mine, in honor and in faith, to shine to keep in tune for joy and praise. This is my heart song of the days. Brethren, we have a heart. You're over 40 years old. Your heart has beaten more than 15 billion times. Think about that. But once your heart stops, it's too late to change your ways. So you might decide, I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to get more exercise. I'm going to begin watching not only what I eat, but what's eating me. Stress is the single greatest factor in heart disease. Well, we can ask a question. Solomon's not speaking of our actual heart. Solomon is speaking of our spiritual heart. It's in our spiritual heart we determine how we're going to speak, how we're going to behave, how we're going to respond to the things around us. It can be overcome by stress as well. Here's a fitness test for your spiritual heart. Weight. Do you need to lose the weight of worldly burdens and cares? Blood pressure. Is your trust greater than your anxiety? Diet. Are you enjoying the life-giving nutrients provided by God's truth? Are you working out daily with the scriptures to keep your spiritual heart fit? Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet, it did not fail. This is a poem by Ann Johnson Flint called Give Me Thy Strength. Give me thy strength for my day, Lord, that wheresoever I go, there shall no danger daunt me, and I shall fear no foe. So shall no trial fret, so shall I walk unwearied the path where my feet are set. So shall I find no burden greater than I can bear. So shall I have a courage equal to all my care. So shall no grief overwhelm me. So shall no wave overflow. Give me thy strength for my day, Lord. Cover my weakness so. We've got a hurricane going on in South Carolina, North Carolina, and we know many people are losing their homes. 1992, you may remember Hurricane Andrew that hit in Florida. Destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. There was one area that looked like a wreckage from a war. Only one house remained standing. And it was still on its foundation. So a reporter went up and he asked the owner, why has your house haven't been blown away? The man answered, I built this house myself according to the Florida State Building Code. I used whatever the code said. I was told that a house built according to the code would withstand a hurricane, and it did. Brethren, if we build our lives on the words of Jesus, on the words of Scripture, we won't be swept away in the crisis that we see today when it hit with these hurricane-like forces. On the contrary, we'll come out of it with our character strengthened and our confidence in God renewed. I'd like us to turn to hymn 178 in our hymn book, and we'll sing The Solid Rock. a building code we have, brethren. Let us take advantage of that every day, as we've heard here. Proverbs 3:7, Solomon writes, "Do not think how wise you are, but fear the Lord and turn from evil." Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. That was John Wooden, one of the greatest basketball coaches to ever been, coached UCLA to so many victories. But he had a pyramid he used to give to his players, and it was about character. And he cared about their character. And brethren, that's the message we should take. The talent that we've been given by God should make us humble and ready to use. I like reprint 2060 on this passage. Pastor writes, "Nothing is more dangerous to the child of God than self-conceit. It blocks the way to true progress and reformation of heart, and hinders true usefulness to others, and especially usefulness in God's service. We are sorry at times to find some to speak of the knowledge of the truth which they have received of the Lord as though it were something of their own achievement, as though some honor were due them as the inventors of the divine plan." I wouldn't put anyone's picture up here for that. But there have been others who in the past have been more concerned with themselves than truth. But brethren, we did not invent the divine plan. We have inherited it just like Elisha inherited things from Elijah. Let us remember that in our daily walk. This is a poem called Others by C.D. Meigs. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again and less to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live for like thee. You know, every fall, you see migrating geese, especially where we are in colder weather. I think you have it here too. You see the migrating geese fly overhead. And they fly in these long, wavy V formations. They go a long way to the south. Have you ever thought, why are they flying together and making so much noise like that? You can look up and hear them all the time. Well, those geese fly at speeds up to 50 miles an hour. They travel in that formation because as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an updraft for the bird that's flying behind it. When that lead goose tires, if you could follow long enough, you would see him drop to the back and another goose come to the lead. The geese can go 70% farther in a group than they can if they fly alone. But that's not all they do. They honk at one another. You hear the honks. They don't honk as a critic, go faster, but they encourage others with that honk. Stay on course. Maintain your speed. That's the message they're sending to the front. Well, brethren, how about you? Are you flying with your brethren in a formation? Are you encouraging them? Or have you decided to fly by yourself? Who is there you know, here or elsewhere, that could use a helpful honk to say, stay the course, keep on going? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, this is the Diaglot version, I know a man in Christ, such a one suddenly conveyed away to the third heaven. And I know this very man, that he was suddenly conveyed away into paradise and heard indescribable things spoken, which it is not possible for a man to relate. Again, one of my favorite chapters, if you read the first volume, which is generally what attracts people to the truth, there's a concluding thoughts chapter. And I like the statements that are put in that concluding thought chapter. I want to read a few of those to you. Think about yourself, having adapted the divine plan and read it. He says, we have seen that the second advent of Messiah, to set up his kingdom in the earth, is an event in which all classes of men may have hope. All classes of men may have hope. An event which, when fully understood, will bring joy and gladness to all hearts. It is the day when the Lord's little flock of consecrated saints has the greatest cause for rejoicing. It is the glad day when the espoused virgin, church with joy, becomes the bride, when she comes up out of the wilderness leaning upon the arm of her beloved and enters into his glorious inheritance. It is a day when the true church, glorified with its head, will be endued with divine authority and power and will begin the great work for the world, the result of which will be the complete restitution of all things. A knowledge of these things and the evidences that they are nigh, even at the door, should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially upon the consecrated children of God who are seeking the prize of divine nature. We urge such, while they lift up their heads and rejoice, to lay aside every weight and hindrance and to run patiently the race in which they have started. Look away from the self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, what a powerful commission we are given. And that should be the inspiration we take from the knowledge of the divine plan and the pictures that we create from the scriptures of that. So I want to sing a hymn now, and this is our kind of our concluding hymn. I have just a little bit to say afterwards. Yes, I'm early. Someone told me, brethren, we'll never object if you quit early. Yeah. This is a song called Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. Again, I'm going to have it on the screen. I'll ask our singers to come up, and they will do the first verse of this, and then I'll ask the rest of us to join in. Thank you. Brethren, let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised, it is a strength derived from a knowledge of his character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share them. Great is the road we climb, but the garland offered by an easier effort is not worth the gathering. Brethren, I wish you Godspeed on your journey home and on the rest of your journey as we travel along with Elijah to cross the Jordan.
Thank you, Brother Lenny, for sharing with us the beautiful thoughts of the day we live in, and that we're just one day away, or one heartbeat away, excuse me, from making our calling and election sure or not. And that is a daunting reminder for myself to think of the time I've let go to waste, and to remember the Lord is a very efficient God who would want us to strive harder every day at every opportunity. For our hymn to close, we'll... did you have a hymn? Especially? Okay. We'll sing hymn 64. I believe it's 64. God be with you till we meet again. And when you think of this hymn, we have a little friend that walks around. Her name is